if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to a well-known psalm in the Bible, Psalm 139. If you haven't, it's going to come up on the screen behind us. And what I want to do this morning is that I want to just, I've got a message here entitled, You've Got Mail. You've Got Mail. And what I want to do is that I want to kind of look at, in Revelation, there in Revelation chapter 2, there are seven churches that Jesus begins to talk. Well, actually, he speaks to John through a revelation, and he begins to speak to those seven churches. And before we come around that, I want to read this to you. It says this: O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. Sometimes that's good and sometimes that's really bad, isn't it? You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful too great for me to understand. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. It's the first 12 verses of Psalm 139, and we begin to get a feel about that actually that God knows you. God knows everything about you. The Bible says that as I rise in the morning, he knows everything about us. That when we go to bed at night, he knows everything about us. For some, it's a little bit more easy than others, but he knows how many hairs on the head we have. Sir, you are like me. We are together. Malcolm also is one that is, not too many, but it's all good. And but other people have a little bit more. John, you have a little bit more hair there. He knows everything about us. And I began to kind of look at this and understand that actually, you know what, is that no matter what we go through, no matter what happens in life, God knows about it. Actually, it goes on to say verses 23 and 24, if we can just put it up, this is Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting. There was something when David wrote this psalm, there was something in David that actually he was saying, God, you know all about me. You already know everything about me. Actually, God, will you help me to have a greater understanding that when I'm out and about, that you are with me? Let you know when I have my anxious thoughts. You know what? Just because I'm a pastor and I'm in a very privileged position that I get to travel a lot. I get to see many different church contexts. But sometimes, pastors have bad thoughts. Sometimes pastors and leaders have anxious thoughts. But actually, in that moment, we need to be able to say, God, you know what? In those times where even when I kind of question myself, God, you already know. God, you love me so much. And it's just amazing that, you know, when I first began kind of dating my wife, which was a long, long time ago now, we began dating, I just wanted to spend time with her. Now she doesn't want to come anywhere near me. Do you know what I mean? But that's beside the point, you know? I wanted to be with her all the time, you know? So I'd finish work, I remember it, and just surprise her. You know, I'd go, hiya! And she, oh no, it's you again, you weirdo. I wanted to know everything about, I wanted to know what her favorite food was. I wanted to know what her favorite film was. I wanted to know how many sweeteners she has in her coffee, she doesn't drink coffee, in her tea too. I just wanted to know. I wanted to know what her favorite place is. I wanted to know her dreams. I wanted to know her aspirations. And it was actually vice versa. We wanted to spend time together. Why? Because we wanted to know about each other. And you know what? As much as God knows everything about you, he wants you to know him intimately. Just in a relationship, in a physical sense, where we want to spend time together. Why? Because we want to get to know each other. There is something that our God in heaven, he wants to get to know us on a deeper level. Now, he already knows about us, but he wants us to get to know him. And what I want to do is this morning, is that I want to just look really, really quickly. Every good preacher, you know, has 3 points. Did you know that? All good preachers have 3 points. That's how it works. Well, I've got 7 this morning, so that's really good, which is amazing. So what I want to do is just for a few moments, I want to look at these 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Because in each of the churches, you know, is that there was either something of a compliment or a promise that God gave to them, or there was a complaint. And you know what? Is that we need to understand this morning that in it, that I believe that God, just as he wants to get to know us, but he wants to guide us in the way of understanding. Because he wants this church, I believe, he wants Life Church. In fact, he wants every church that pronounces the name of Jesus, where they preach him crucified and rising again. He wants them to succeed. He really does. You see, the thing with it is this, is that I'm a little bit kind of long in the tooth now to have an understanding that, do you know what, that sometimes churches don't grow or churches don't work. It isn't because of God. It's because of the people they get in the way of what God wants to do. And I am passionate about not getting in the way, but letting God do what he wants to do, and actually seeing God raise up churches. And, you know, we need to understand this, is that this is not the only church in Lytham. There are some other fabulous churches outside that are doing a great work, and actually we are a tiny cog in a very large wheel called Christendom, and we need to celebrate every church that preaches the good news of who Jesus is. But what I want to do is that God sent these messages to these 7 churches, and I've entitled this message, You've Got Mail. Where God kind of almost posted something of an email. He posted something of a text, so to speak, and said, hey, these are the things that are going on in your church. Maybe there's some stuff that you need to tweak. Maybe there's some stuff that we need to kind of look at, because ultimately I want you to be everything that God has called you to be. If you've got your Bibles, they're not going to come up on the screen, so to speak, but the title of the church will. The first church that he speaks about in Revelation chapter 2 is a church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus. And he says these things. He says this. He says, I know the things you do. And I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. And you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You know, the first email that God sent was to the church in Ephesus, where he actually understood and God was aware of everything that the people were doing for him. You see, actually, there's nothing wrong with doing things for church. There's nothing wrong with doing things for God. It's good. Actually, we're told and we are commanded to, the Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is about doing. We have to go out and we have to do. Last week, or the week before last now, was it last week? I can't remember. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was in Israel. We took 25 people from Life Church. How many people would like to go to Israel next year, by the way? Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to be organizing another trip, and we'll be telling you all about that, and maybe, you know, a few of you can come to Israel with us next year, and that will be amazing. That is happening, by the way, probably October time next year. Keep it in your diaries. We'll tell you all about it. I've lost my train of thought. What was I saying? Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Well done. In Ephesus, when I was in Israel last week, is that we looked around and we looked at the ruins of these churches. The Bible says is that they went from Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, the thing with it is that we can look and we can think, well, do you know what? If we want to do anything mighty for God, we have to go to Africa or we have to go to somewhere. No, let me tell you this, is that you, your Samaria, your Judea, your ends of the earth might be your school. Your Judea, your Samaria, your the ends of the earth might be your workplace. And we need to understand that actually there is something great about doing things for God. But let me tell you this, is that in the doing, actually, God knows what you're doing, but he says these words, he says at the end, he says, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You see, we can get so caught up in the doing of church that we actually forget to be. That God doesn't want you to just continue to do. Ultimately, he wants your heart. Ultimately, he wants a relationship with you. And so often, I've seen it happen so many times in relationships with people that they think they are doing the right thing when actually the other person just wants love. And so often we can get caught up in the doing that we just forget to be. And maybe this morning you're a person and you've been doing and doing and doing, and God says, I see what you've been doing for me. Hey, in fact, you know what? What you've been doing for me is great. I've seen it. I've seen that, you know, that you've worked so hard, that you've been doing some great things for me. But I have this again. Do you love me? Do you love me? And the challenge this morning is that in all the doing, do we come back to the very heart of what we are about as people and Christians and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind and strength and love each other as God loves us? The second thing is this, is that we go to the church in Smyrna. Everyone say Smyrna. Smyrna. He says this, he says he's aware of your difficulties. He says this, he says, I know about your suffering, verse 9, and your poverty, but you are rich. God knows about the difficulties that we have. You know, I'm. This will probably be the only time I ever mention this while I'm here. But when last year, 2017, was a very difficult year for me. Obviously, many of you in this room will know Jill. And when she passed away, that was a massive shock to me personally, due to the fact of is that she was like my second mum. And when that whole thing broke, I had to jump on a plane straight over and go and be with Steve, etc. And it was a very, very difficult time. But that wasn't the only thing that happened last year in 2017. At the beginning of 2017, started off great. One of my worship pastors at Life Church, they'd love God, great couple, and had a little baby Emily. Amazing. And she'd been born for 5 weeks, and suddenly she died. 5 weeks old. And I was at the hospital with her, and her parents were standing next to me, a godly couple who loved God, who would stand at the front of church and worship God and lead people in worship. And I sat or stood at the bed next to 5-week-old baby Emily, and I read a scripture over her life and then prayed over her as they turned the machine off. And then I did the funeral of baby Emily and watched her dad, big, strong, strapping guy, builder, who loves God, who's walking his little daughter in a little coffin down to the front of the church, and we said goodbye to baby Emily. That was at the beginning of the year. Then we had everything that happened with Jill. And then later on in November, we had a girl in the church, at Life Church, who was 26 years old, who contracted leukemia, and in a very, very quick space of time passed away. In the space of like 8 months, I'd done 3 funerals for 3 incredible people. One very, very young, One, she won't mind me saying, a little bit more senior. By the way, we can laugh about Jill. She'd be up there. Let me tell you, she's rejoicing in heaven, and she would be laughing at what I'm saying about her right now. And then, obviously, Laura, who passed away. And the thing with it is this, is that difficulties come, and we begin to question God. And we begin to say, God, really? Really? Is this right? What are you doing here? You see, we all remember the good, we all remember the nice scriptures, don't we? That the Bible says the steps of good men and good women are ordered by the Lord. That his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, he loves us unconditionally. We don't get the bits when stuff goes wrong. And we begin to question. And as a senior pastor of a local church, somebody who sits on a national team who has, you know, who looks after 163 other churches, who has leaders that he talks to on a regular basis, I can't say I had a crisis of faith, but I began to question God, really. And say, God, what are you doing? You know, particularly with baby Emily, particularly with Jill, so to speak, they were two massive shocks. And you begin to question and say, God, what are you doing? But in the midst of everything that was happening, God began to speak to me. And it comes back, this was, you see, in the email or the letter that was sent to the church in Smyrna. It says that he was aware of their difficulties, but there was no complaint against the church in Smyrna. There was just a promise. And the promise is this. Is that we need to remain faithful no matter what. We need to remain faithful no matter what. There was no complaints, just a promise. That even when difficulties come, even when the tough times hit, even when the stuff that goes on that we don't understand and we don't really get, hey, God says, just keep going. Just keep holding on to my word. Don't let go. Just keep holding on. Why? Because the Bible says, not Aaron Partington, not any fancy preacher, but the Bible says this, at just the right time. You see, the thing with it is this, is that the Bible talks about that at his time, the time is in his hands, that all we've got to do is keep loving God, keep pressing in, keep holding on to him, and actually, at the right time, God will pour out a blessing. We just need to keep being faithful. The church in Smyrna, he's aware of our difficulties, no complaint, but a promise to remain faithful. The third church that he spoke to was the church in Pergamum. And this is quite an interesting one. He knows where you live. He says these words. He says, verse 13, I know where you live. Well, that's pretty plain and simple and straight to the point, isn't it? Hey, he knows where you live. Quite interesting, isn't it? You know, one of the biggest problems in our world today is not necessarily drugs and alcohol, not necessarily gambling, which are all incredibly high, let me tell you. But one of the greatest killers, one of the greatest things that is happening in the world today is one word, loneliness. Something that we have recognized and I recognize more and more is that people want to belong to something where they feel valued, where they feel loved, where they feel that they are a part, and it's more than just a, hey, how are you? But actually, hey, we're family. And he knows where you live. Maybe this morning you feel a little bit isolated. Maybe this morning you feel just a little bit kind of, you know, stuck or a little bit lonely. Maybe you feel that actually that the door is closed and nobody can get in. Well, I want to say this to you this morning, hear me, is that God knows where you live. He knows you. He knows you. There was one complaint that he had against that church, and it was this, is that they had good deeds, but bad doctrine. What do I mean by that? I mean that we can have great works, but actually we need to read the book right. You know, so often we can, it's great, isn't it? We can make the Bible fit to however how we want it. It's fantastic. But God didn't want us to read it like that. We have to fit with what the Bible says. Not the Bible does not fit with how we live or what we say. We fit with what the Bible says. And I want to say this to you this morning, that maybe you feel just a little bit lonely. Maybe you feel this morning that nobody's really listening. Maybe you feel this morning that you're alone and that, you know, you can't let anybody in. Well, what will people think? Let me tell you this, God already knows. And he knows where you live. He knows everything about you. The fourth thing is this, is that he speaks to the church in Tyrea. There you go. Thyatira, actually, sorry. And he says this, the church in, he says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see constant improvement. He's aware of your progress. Isn't that good? You know what? If there's one thing that I thank God for is that I pray, well, I hope so. My wife will probably say different, but I'll big myself up for a second because nobody else does, you know. Is that I pray and hope that I'm a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. That I'm a little bit more like Jesus today than I was last year. That actually that we're making progress. Yes, it may be small. Yes, we may be taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But let me tell you, even we are doing that, we're still taking a step forward. That so often we beat ourselves up. Well, I can never amount to being like Jesus. Well, that's true. You can't. So don't beat yourself up about it. Just try your best. The Bible says his grace is sufficient. And sometimes we need to do what when I was a bit younger, there was a song by Chumbawamba. Some of us will remember it. Some of us won't. When I was slightly younger and I had a little bit more hair. By the way, I used to have hair. I know that's a hard thing to imagine, but I did. And I used to, I went through a stage of straightening my hair. I had long hair. When I was a little bit less, when I thought I was a little bit more good looking than I am now. You know, I look like Harry Hill now. I understand that. I get that a lot. But there was a song by Chumbawamba. It said, I get knocked down, but I get up again. And so often is that we have a mentality of when we're down, well, that's it. It's out. No. God says, let me tell you, we get up again. In fact, Jesus did it. Think about it. He got knocked down. He went down to the grave, but he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose again. And we need to have that same mentality of, yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, there will be times that are hard and there will be hardships. But let's, for a moment, let's ease up on ourselves and understand, hey, that you are better today than you were last week. That actually, that God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, the Bible says, is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And the times where we think that we are stuck in the mud, well, maybe some of us are, but actually, we can get out of the mud, we can move into something greater in God, and actually, God understands your progress. That actually, you're not as bad as you think you are. You are actually... that good that he decided to die on a cross because he loves you. And when we, sometimes, you know, we are so hard on ourselves that we don't give ourselves a break. I'm not saying that, you know, that we do anything and then we go, all right, sorry, God. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that sometimes we are so hard on ourselves that actually God's saying, ease up. I can see the progress that you have made. And we need to understand about that. In that, something interesting, there was a complaint against this church. And that it was this, is that actually this church had become more tolerant than God. Now hear me right, is that I'm all for grace. I believe in grace. Let me tell you, anybody that walks through the doors of this church, anybody that walks through the doors of Life Church on the Wirral, let me tell you, we are open to everybody. It doesn't mean we agree with everything. And that's the issue, is that sometimes we give people what they need, not necessarily what, we give people what they want, not necessarily what they need. Interestingly, the man at the gate beautiful, how many people know that story? There was a man at the gate beautiful, and he stretched out his arms and he said to Peter and John, hey, will you give me some money? And Peter and John said, silver and gold I haven't got, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. You see, his want was money, but his need was healing. Very, very different things. And so often what happens is that in church life, we give people what they want. Well, we don't want to lose people. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. No, actually, we need to be the church of Jesus Christ, that sometimes we need to stand up and give people what they need, not necessarily what they want. And so often in church life, we tolerate things that don't ever need to be tolerated. But we need to have an understanding that we are people that God understands that we're further down the line than we were last week, that he understands your progress. The fifth thing is this. Is this all right, by the way? Yes, good. The fifth thing is this, is that the church in Sardis, he's aware of the real you and me. Dangerous one. I know all the things you do, and you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Heavy. You don't normally get this preached on a Sunday morning. I'm normally an inspirational preacher. But he knows the real you. He knows the real me. He knows when we shut the doors of our houses at night, he knows what we're thinking. He knows the stuff that we look at on the internet. He knows the conversations that we have. He knows everything about us when other people don't know. You know, one of the greatest compliments my wife has ever paid me is not the fact that she loves me, which I know she does, but it was a couple of years ago now, she said this to somebody. She says, well, at least Aaron is the same on stage as he is off it. Sometimes I'm a bit of a buffoon. I can't help it. I'm one of those people that puts my foot in it all the time. Yeah, sometimes it gets me into whole heaps of trouble. But once again, his grace is sufficient. But I'm trying to be a little bit more like Jesus. But hopefully people see that I'm just a real person. That I'm just somebody who, warts and all, I love Jesus. I love his church passionately. Do I always get it right? No, I don't. Let me tell you this, on a side note, if you put all your trust and you put everything in me, expecting me to be, you know, something amazing, I'm going to fail. Because put your trust in God. Psalm 118 verse 8, the central verse in the Bible says this, it's better to put your faith in God than it is to put your faith in man. That is the very central verse in the Bible. Too often we put our faith in man and he lets us down and we wonder why people get disillusioned. We have to be people that, yes, we need to have a love and an understanding and a trust for people. But if we put all our trust into people and don't put ultimately our faith and our trust in God, we're doomed for failure. And but he knows the real you and me. I wrote this down. How you behave in the cave is how you will ultimately behave in the open. How you behave in the cave, how you behave behind closed doors is ultimately how you will behave in the open. You know, something amazing has happened at my church on the Wirral. If you've ever been to our building, and we want to invite you guys to all come down in a couple of weeks' time. How many people have heard of Nathan Morris, the evangelist? Some of you? None of you? Brilliant. He's supposed to be really famous. He's obviously lying to me. Nathan's a well-known evangelist, and he's going to be at our church. It's his only UK date. He's coming to my church in December the 2nd, and you guys are all going to be invited to that. But our church, our building is kind of above all these shops, rows and rows of shops underneath us. And 2 weeks ago, some man knocked on our door, and we'd heard loads of banging going on downstairs. 3 weeks ago, it was just before I went to Israel, 3 weeks ago. And we heard all this banging downstairs. And, you know, anyway, this guy arrives the week before I went away. And he comes in and he goes, oh, hello. He says, can I speak to the person in charge? Well, nobody else was around, so I said, it had to be me. Because normally I don't want people to know. You know what I mean? Because it's normally bad news. You know what I mean? Let somebody else take the flak. And he goes, oh, I said, well, I said, that's me. I said, yeah, hi, how you doing? And he goes, oh, my name's Nigel. I went, hi, Nigel. And he was gorgeous as well because he had no hair. And if we put us together, we look like the Mitchell brothers. And we were there, and he said, I said, I'm sorry to bother you. I said, no, don't bother. He goes, didn't know whether you knew, you know, you could hear the banging downstairs. Well, at that point, I did lie. I went, no, thinking, yes, I've heard everything. And I went, yeah. I said, yeah, a bit of banging. Yeah, he goes, I'm so sorry. He says, we're opening a pub underneath your church. Now, on the outside, I went, oh, dear. On the inside, I was like, come on, thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? And I said, yeah. He goes, oh, yes. A couple of the girls, the barmaids, we've heard about your church and we've heard about the interior. Can we come up and get some ideas? I said, of course, coming in. So they came into the church and they came into our cafe area. And we've got a nice cafe area. By the way, I love that bit at the back. I think we should do the same, actually. Malcolm, you've got a job, my friend. Thus saith the Lord. And if you put Jesus into it, they have to do it. Did you know that? And they came in. They came into our building, and they had a look around. And, Thursday night, this pub opened. Right now, I have to say, the clientele were not of the usual clientele that I would mix with. If I'm totally honest, I'm not gonna lie. It looked like a bar scene. You know the bar scene in Star Wars. You know what I mean? It looked a little bit like. But I walked in. And they went, Reverend. I like that. They were, Reverend. Would you like a drink? Are you offering? Yeah. Am I paying? No, I'll pay. Fine. Yes, I'll have one. Thank you very much. And I sat down and I sat there for 2 hours with all these people in this pub. I only had one pint because I was driving. And I sat with them and I just said, hey, guy, fantastic. They couldn't believe that the vicar had come down to spend some time with them. It was amazing. But you know what? I was as real with those guys as I am being with you this morning. And God has called us to be people that are real. He knows the real you. So you don't need to fake it. You know, sometimes you're going to come in to you're going to come into church sometimes as much as I do. And they're going to go, do you know what? I don't really want to be here. How many people have ever felt that? You lot are all liars. None of you has put your hand up. You're all a bunch of Philistines. Of course you have. I have it most weeks. But sometimes you don't, you know, sometimes I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like it. But God hasn't called us to live by the feelings. God's called us to live by conviction. And actually, I believe that when we come to church, when we begin to give him praise, when we begin to give him worship, I believe that praise and worship actually has something in it where it can break things in our lives. So often we think that the preacher has to pray over us or anything like that. It doesn't have to happen like that. It can be in a praise and worship moment where we begin to praise and worship God. I say this to my church all the time, and I'm going to be saying it to you every time I'm here. Praise and worship is the precursor to breakthrough. I believe it. I've seen it happen so much. That's why it's so important that when we praise and worship, we get into it, that we enter in, and that we say, you know what, because how often during the week, are you going to have, and let me use this phrase, an opportunity? That's what it is. It's an opportunity to praise and worship God with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to take the opportunities while we have them. I say to my team all the time, and I'm going to be saying it to you lot as well, we get to do this. This is a privilege. This is an absolute privilege to be able to come to church and begin to praise and worship God. I've been to places around the world where they're not allowed to do it. They have to meet in secret. We should be having these doors wide open and singing Shine Jesus Shine or whatever we sing in the tops of our voices. Why? Because we want people to know the goodness of our God. And as real as we are in here, this is how real we need to be with people on the outside. I've got to go quick. The sixth thing is this, is that the church in Philadelphia, it says this, the church in Philadelphia, it said, I know the things you do and I've opened the door for you that no one can close. You have a little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Sometimes, you know what? Strength is zapped from us. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes, you know what? That we feel as if we've just got to keep going, but we've lost all strength and all hope. But actually, there was no complaint against this church. There was another promise where actually he said these words, I'm coming again soon. Keep going. Even when things get hard, keep going. The psalmist in Psalm 51, David said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that sometimes where we feel weak, sometimes where we feel that we are just broken clay vessels, which we are, we can say, God, help me. Help me, because I need your strength. I need your help. And he can see the times where we don't feel like we have any strength left. But he continues and he says, hey, keep going. Why? The promise is, I'm coming again soon. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Will he come back this afternoon? At a guess, probably not. But it is imminent. And that's the way we have to live. We have to live with eternity in mind. The reason I can say probably not is because there's still some things that have got to happen on the earth yet. But let me tell you this, is that we need to live our lives as ones as Jesus is coming back. That at any moment in the blink of an eye, God could be amongst us. The seventh one is this, is the church in Laodicea. I know the things that you do, but you are neither hot nor cold. I just wish that you were one or the other. He's aware of your spiritual temperature. So the church in Ephesus, he's aware of what you're doing for him. He's aware of your difficulties. He knows where you live. And he's aware of your progress. Then the number five, he's aware of the real you. He's aware of your weakness. And he's aware of your spiritual temperature. So often we use the scripture, well, we're neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. God doesn't want to come back for a church that's lukewarm. He wants to come back for a church that is red hot for him. I understand sometimes things can be difficult. I understand that sometimes things can get hard, and just like me, we can question, hey God, what are you doing? But even in those times, let me tell you, we need to be a person that is in love with Jesus and red hot for him. Most days, I can't say I do it every day, but at least maybe three or four times a week, I will set some time aside. Maybe I'm driving in my car to the office, or maybe I'm driving somewhere else. And I will just say to God, God, examine my heart. God, help me with my eyes. God, help me with my hearing. God, help me with my speech. God, help me with my hands. God, help me with my mouth. Because the thing with it is this, is that I want to be a person that lives for God, and everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I see, everything that I hear, everything that goes on inside of here, because actually this is deceitful above all things. I want God to help me, that I want my spiritual temperature to be one that is hot. Not cold, not even lukewarm, but hot. You know, when we were in Israel last week, we went down to the Sea of Galilee, an amazing place. And we were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and I put my hand in the water, and it was cold water. It was cold, and a couple of the guys that were there said, oh, I want to go and jump in. I said, I ain't jumping in anything. Flipping heck. Jolly cold. I'm not jumping in cold water. A couple of guys said, oh, no, let's do it. I said, nah, I'm not interested. And a couple of them did get in, and they got out, and they were cold. Should have listened to me. And then we went down to another place a couple of days later called the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is 36% salt, which means that you can't swim in it. You can't stand in it, really. It's very, very odd. You kind of just float in it. It's really odd. It's very, very odd. But the mud there, it was hilarious. You know, I've never understood people that put mud on their faces. Do you know what I mean? Because it makes them look beautiful, right? Well, we got there. All these women and all these men were literally covering themselves in this Dead Sea mud. And they said to me, oh, are you going to do it? I said, there ain't enough mud there for me. the Dead Sea water was warm. And it was the contrast was something amazing. And for me to be able to get into, when you get into a bath or when you get into water that is warm, there's something, do you know what? There's something that good about it. You want to be there. And God hasn't called us to be cold people. God's called us to be hot people. Hot people attract people. Hot churches attract people. Hot people, they kind of, you want to be around them. You want to spend time with them. You know this? Is that you actually become like the people you spend your time with. That's not a spiritual term. That's actually psychology. It's fact. If you spend time with gossips, you end up becoming a gossip. If you spend time with people that are negative, you end up becoming negative. That's why it's so important that we spend time with people that are hot, red hot, that are people that are positive. That, yeah, it isn't always a case of, I'm quite a positive person. I'm a realist as well. You know, if I'm very, very happy to say, no, you know, if it ain't working, let's scrap it. But we have to be people that are red hot for him. Why? Because he knows everything about us anyway. Going right the way back to the beginning, Psalm 139, he knows when you rise and when you fall. He knows when you get up. He knows when you go to sleep. He knows the very hairs on your head. In fact, he knows you that intimately that he created you in your mother's womb. That he loves you unconditionally. That no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what you say, he's there. And he loves you. And he wants you to have a relationship with him that won't just last for a moment, but will last for a lifetime. So often as Christians, we look for fuzzy feelings. I'm not into fuzzy feelings. I'm into something that will last forever. Something that will hold me fast when things get tough. That doesn't mean that you can't walk into a meeting and something great can happen, but too many people camp in a meeting that happened 25 years ago. Can't do it. You know, when the disciples went up the hill with Jesus, they had a great experience with Jesus on the hill, on top of the hill. And then the disciples went, let's stay here. This is amazing. Hey, let's build an altar. And Jesus went, no, I'm not into fuzzy feelings. Let's go back down and get amongst the people. Let's be a church. Let's be a people that, yeah, want the fire, want the Holy Ghost in a way that will actually change us, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. But we can't camp there, people. We've got to keep pushing into everything that he has for us. Why? Because he knows us intimately and he wants everything for us.